Let us pray together as we begin this morning. Almighty God, we thank you for your word and the truths that you communicate to our hearts. We ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would illuminate these truths to us. You would enable our brains and our hearts and even our bodies to respond appropriately to them, to truly believe what you have said. And may it move from words on a page to truths that are lived out in our hearts. And may it impact us when we're encouraged and things are going well, and may it impact us when we're discouraged and things seem to be going poorly around us. May we have a rock-solid belief in these verses so that they, and the truth of them, is what determines how we respond to situations. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ now, we take authority over this place and this time. We banish the influences of the enemy, and we create in the name of Jesus Christ a place of reception, a place of faith for the glory of God. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It follows Romans chapter 7, getting profound right away at the beginning. And in Romans chapter 7, the discussion is of how this person has experienced the ups and downs and the struggles with sin and how he's doing things he knows he shouldn't do and how he's not doing the things that he should do. And he's just, in a sense, revealing the struggle that goes on in the life of any Christian, where you have Christ doing something in you, but at the same time, there's part of you that chooses to do the opposite. And a Christian can oftentimes go, what in the world is going on? There's this body of death that I'm living in that keeps doing the wrong thing, and a person hates that sin, and a person is frustrated with that struggle, and a person hopefully in the midst of that struggle calls out and says, who will rescue me? God, you alone can rescue me. And after he gets done communicating the reality of that struggle and pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, he turns to this paragraph with these profound words. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. See, a verse like this needs to be understood in its context. It's easy to say, well, there's therefore now no condemnation, and celebrate that and just say, well, that's true. That's always true. That's true for everybody. But that verse comes within a context of what preceded it and what follows it. I thought about this verse when I read an article this week. Maybe it was the end of last week. It was linked by my friend who's a pastor in Scotland. I met him when I was a college student. We went on a summer ministry trip, and we actually were in his father's church for a couple weeks in Scotland doing ministry. And then he and I were the same age and got to know each other, and then our journeys went unique paths and things like that. He became a lawyer, I became a teacher, and then we both ended up becoming pastors and preachers. For a long time, he tried to stay in the Church of Scotland. He was very much a leader in the movement within that body who were trying to keep the church on track and keep the church committed to the Word of God and to preaching the reality of Jesus Christ and his essential necessity for salvation. But eventually he said, I just can't put up with what's going on around me any longer. And he left. He became part of a free church movement. But he linked this article that recorded the a debate that just took place between a leader in the Church of Scotland and a leader in the Free Church of Scotland. And in that article, it talked about what was being debated, what was being argued back and forth. And the Church of Scotland minister said that the teaching about the cross of Christ and the idea of atonement was barbaric theology. It should never be communicated. Did he catch that? He said the cross of Christ is barbaric, unnecessary, something we should put away, do without, stop talking about, stop teaching our people. When you throw out the cross, you no longer have true Christianity. When you remove Christ's death, his sacrifice, his atoning death, you no longer have the true Christ. The Free Church pastor was saying, you know, we come with two different kinds of Christianity, and we talk about and proclaim two different Christs. And that's going on all around us, people. There are people who have an idea of a Christ that they've made up. They've come up with a picture of some kind of deity figure that they want to have that matches their wants and their desires and their values. They've made that person basically in their own image. They've created their own style and version of Christianity and of Christ. And they've divorced it from the truth of God's word. It's happened in Scotland. It's happening in America. Our prayer is that it's not happening in us and the people we love. So I encourage you to be diligent to evaluate your perceptions of Christ and your understanding of Christianity with God's word. To keep going back to God's word and saying, is the word dictating my beliefs? Or am I taking these beliefs that I pick up from the culture around me and imposing them upon my understanding of Christianity? See, it's real nice to read this first half of this verse. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation. We like that. In fact, everybody likes that. No condemnation, great. Do whatever I want. Live however I want to live, and I'll never be condemned for it. Wow, that sounds like a great situation. The idea that nobody gets condemned ever? Wow, that'd be super. Everyone in the universe gets to be in heaven one day? That's called universalism. That's called this belief system that every human, because they're a human, gets to experience the presence of God in the end. It seems like a warm and fuzzy idea, but the problem is it's divorced from reality. And it's divorcing the whole concept of God's holiness and righteousness. It's denying that God is different and separate and better and above us. God is perfect in every way. He is completely sinless. He has never done anything wrong. And the idea that somebody who is covered in sin and is a definite guilty person could just walk into his presence without being changed, without being prepared, without being transformed, that's just blasphemy. Imagine you just got done with chores. Not only did you spend 18 hours harvesting beets, but then you went out and slopped the pigs and milked the cows and shoveled out the manure. And after all of that, and all that filth being encrusted upon you, would you just walk in to someone's wedding banquet celebration and try to go up to the front table and sit next to the bride in her dress? Hopefully the father of the bride would say, get away, get out, you stink. Go home, shower, change, then maybe we'll let you back in. Well, God has standards too. And God says, you need to be transformed. You need to be changed. With your sin, you can't come into the presence of his holiness. That's the reality of Scripture. We've spent time working our way through those teachings in the first part of Romans. It's when you understand the first chapters of Romans that you can understand the magnitude of what Romans chapter 8 is saying. It says that in recognition that there's a sin problem, in recognition that people are starting out their lives ostracized from God, in recognition that people need to be changed by the grace of God, when that change occurs and when there has been a transformation and when their identity is completely remade, then there is now no condemnation. See, little words make a big difference. Now. Now means something that wasn't before. There's the now of the present, and there was the reality of what was in the past. The condition of the past can be changed in the now if something happens. But now is crucial. If it just said there's no condemnation, we might think, okay, there's never any condemnation. But that little word now says that there is something that changed. There's a time that is different from the time that was. Now. And when we see that little word now, we want to ask ourselves, are we on the now side or the was side? Are we in the current reality or the past reality? What's true of us? There is therefore now no condemnation. Who gets to share in this? Another little key word is in. In Christ. I was thinking about this phrase and thinking about how crucial it is to the teaching of the New Testament and the gospel message, the good news of Christ. In Christ. In fact, I'd love for you to use your smartphone and do a word search for the phrase in Christ this week, not right now. And read every one of them. Look what the scripture says about in Christ. All that is true of you if you're in Christ. How a person becomes in Christ. It is a new status. It is a new position. It is a new reality. It's not just a positional thing, but it is a truth, a concept. As I was thinking about this phrase, I started chuckling at a past event. I was on a missions ministry trip in Uganda, and we'd already been in the parliament, already led these meetings, and now we're almost toward the end of our time, and we had a half day, so we said, let's take the hour drive and go see the headwaters of the Nile River. So we drove through some beautiful country, and we got to this place and paid our money and got in this little boat, and they took us up the river a little bit, and the Nile River starts right where Lake Victoria is off to the south, and then this big river starts, and right there in the middle, the water's about a foot higher than the lake or the rest of the river, because there's this huge spring coming up out of the ground. The water's just gushing up, so it's just like a fountain, except it's only about that high up, but it's 30 feet across. The water's just flowing up at such magnitude there. But about from here to the fellowship hall away, there's a little tiny island. Just a tiny little island, the size of a house. So we stopped on that island, and the rest of them weren't doing anything. I said, hey, you gotta get in the water. And so I started taking off my shoes, and the rocks are like size of footballs, and they're jagged and they're tough, and barefoot walking was tough. But I carefully stepped out a few steps into the water, and I'm thinking, I've seen movies about the Nile River. You guys see any? Nope, no crocodile. So I took a couple more steps out, and I'm standing there, and my friend says, turn around, and he's got a video camera, and he starts a little ongoing commentary. There goes Joel. He's taking a step out. Yep, he is in denial. I'm not in denial about being in denial. But what are you in? What are we in? Is it a concept we're in? Is it a position we're in? Is it a river of it that we're in? What are you in? See, becoming a Christian means becoming in Christ. As I was trying to figure out how to teach this to the kids, I realized that, you know, our brains are capable of understanding different levels of complexity at different ages, different stages of development, and all of us struggle to understand the magnitude of what it means to be in Christ. But when we say yes to Him, when we ask Him to rescue us, when we ask Him to change us and wash us and remove our sin, when we ask Him to come and live inside of us and give us faith, when we ask Him to put His Holy Spirit inside of us and make us His child, we are changed into new creations. Our status is now a follower of Christ, a child of Christ, a son or a daughter of Christ. We belong to Him. We exist in Him. And when you are in Him, when all that is true of you, there is therefore now no condemnation. How can this be true? Verse 2 says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I've been set free. The Spirit of life has set me free. It explains in verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. The law couldn't make us righteous. The law couldn't make us complete in Christ. The law couldn't remove all of our guilt. The law couldn't remove condemnation. So God did it for us by sending his Son. Verse 3 again. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man. He wasn't sinful, but he was in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, to be the sacrifice of atonement, to pay the debt for each and every person's sin, so that the righteousness of God could be fulfilled. God's righteousness said that sin must be punished. So God himself took on flesh and said, okay, I'm going to pay that punishment. And so forgiveness is extended. And he actually, end of verse 3, condemned sin in sinful man, in sinful men and women. So God condemned sin. We think of sin condemning us, but here God is saying, I want to rescue those men and women that I love. I'm going to condemn the sin in them. So whatever sin you've committed, past, present, even future, when you're in Christ, Christ then condemns the sin and not the sinner. God pours out his judgment upon that sin and breaks the power of that sin and separates the sin from the person. There's a distinction. Sometimes when we make mistakes, we say, oh, I'm such a sinner. But if you are in Christ, you are a saint who occasionally sins. And if you are a saint who occasionally sins, even if you occasionally sin, there is no condemnation for you because you are in Christ. You are in Christ. Why did God do this? Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law, what all that the law demanded, all the requirements that the law lays out are fulfilled, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. When I was in high school, I went to a Lutheran evangelistic movement camp at Lake Coronis near Painesville. And there was an evangelistic speaker who was calling us youth to respond in faith to Christ. And I had said yes to Christ as a very young boy. I'd been baptized and raised in a family of Christ followers. But on that particular night, I wanted to make sure that it was my decision to follow him with everything I've got. So I left my seat, and my friends were looking at me weird. Why are you getting up? Why are you going down there? But I didn't care what they thought. I wanted to make sure. And so I went to the front of the building, and I had a time of prayer. For me, it was like driving a stake in the ground. I know that on that day, I surrendered my heart to Christ. Coming back from that, I realized, you know, the most important things in this world are people, God, and his word. I want to invest my life in those three things. I invited some of my friends to join me at my house. We had a Bible study. After graduation, I went to Bible school thinking, I want to be a pastor. I want to help people connect to God. But while I was at Bible school, I was confronted with my inability to stop sinning. I couldn't control my thoughts. I couldn't do the right things. I couldn't stop being critical. I couldn't stop saying negative stuff about people. I couldn't stop coveting or being greedy. I just overwhelmed with the fact that I can't stop sinning. I don't want to sin, but I keep doing it. The guilt of that weighed heavily on me. I said, well, there's certainly no way I could ever be a pastor. And so I didn't go back to that school. I went over to North Dakota State University, and I worked on an engineering degree. Thought I'd follow my dad's footsteps. You see what it was I was missing in my understanding? It was Romans 8. I thought that I had to be a good Christian who did the right things, who got rid of all those bad behaviors and did the right things and followed all the rules, and then if I did all that, I'd be good enough. God would love me. God would want to use me. I'll tell you something. That's a trap. That's a distortion of Christianity. That's a trap. That belief system, I would say, is of the devil, because it's contrary to God's truth. And the devil is trying to trap baby Christians and keep them from trusting fully in what God has accomplished already, so they'll live ineffective, marginalized lives. The truth of Scripture was finally taught to me in a group Bible study that I was part of with the Campus Crusade for Christ movement. And the truth is that there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law, the Spirit of life, set me free from the law of sin and death. Or in verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law were fully met in me, who does not live according to sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. In other words, it's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, who lives inside of a believer, who fulfills the righteous requirements of the law inside the believer, who causes that believer to no longer be outside of Christ and no longer to be under condemnation, but to be in Christ with no condemnation, but declared to be righteous in God's sight. Does that mean I stopped sinning as I went on from there? My wife could answer that question pretty easily. My kids could answer that question pretty easily. No, I've not attained victory completely over sin. Romans 7 describes my life, struggle. But thanks be to God that the righteous requirements of the law are met in me by His doing. I stand in front of you as someone who has a desire to live for Christ, a desire to communicate the truth of Christ's word, a desire to help people meet Jesus and live for Him. But I stand in front of you as one who continues to struggle with sin, but one who knows beyond any shadow of any doubt there's no condemnation for me. Now, I hate it when I sin. I still hate sin. I still hate when I don't do what I know I should do and when I do what I know I shouldn't do. And I make war against sin. And I try to root it out of my life. But I do so with the Spirit leading the way, not me leading the way. It's the Spirit of Christ living in me that fulfills all righteousness. It's the Spirit of Christ in me that transforms me into a child of God and makes it true that there is no condemnation for me. And so it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ living inside of each Christian who is the one that makes them righteous, who enables them to continue to war against sin and seek to live out the righteous requirements of the law, to fulfill all righteousness and to reach the people around us. It's God doing it by His Spirit in us. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, God living inside of them. That means there's no condemnation when you struggle with feelings of jealousy. There's no condemnation when you struggle with coveting what someone else has. There's no condemnation when your mouth is critical of another brother or sister. There's no condemnation when lust takes over your thoughts for a while. There's no condemnation when you speed on the way to church. There's no condemnation when you break the law of God when you are in Christ. There's no condemnation when your marriage is rocky. There's no condemnation when your kids aren't following Jesus. There's no condemnation when you do the things you know you shouldn't do and don't do the things you know you should do. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ. So because that's true, we say, thank you, God. Help me to bring you glory. Help me to live for you. Help me to obey your instructions and fulfill your law, not by gritting my teeth and trying to earn my salvation, but by allowing your Spirit to work through me to daily attempt to do what you want me to do. We're not saying the sin is good. We hate sin. We try to rooted out of our lives. We try to do the right thing, but we do both of those, warring against sin and striving towards righteousness, because we're not condemned, because we've experienced grace, because His Spirit lives inside of us. If you're in Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Will you celebrate that truth with me? I'd like us to spend some time praying. Then at the conclusion of our prayer, I invite the youth group to come on up and lead us in worship. I changed the order of the service because we need to celebrate this truth, people. We need to get excited about this truth, people. We need to be shouting, praise God for setting me free and removing condemnation. Amen. So let's stand together and let's pray. Lord, we all want to shout amen to the reality of your grace. Help us. Help us to respond. Help us to grab hold. Help us to take your word as being the truth and the new reality of our life. We affirm that we hate sin. We affirm that we're going to do all in our power to cooperate with you to remove it from our lives. But we affirm that we are not going to walk around with a heavy load of guilt pushing us down and marginalizing us and keeping us from living for you. We're going to shake that off. We're going to say yes to your reality. We're going to declare there's no condemnation for me. Would you each pray silently? Would you thank God for removing condemnation for you if you are in Christ? If you're not in Christ, would you say, Lord, rescue my soul. Bring spiritual birth to me. Bring faith to me. I give my life to you. I invite you to live inside of me. I invite you to remove my guilt by the perfect sacrifice of Christ, so that now the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in me, who lives by the Spirit of God. And if you've prayed a prayer like that now or before, if you've said yes to God, then you can declare, I am not condemned. God does not condemn me. So I won't allow people to condemn me. I won't allow people to put their judgments upon me. I won't allow my own self to be whipping myself with guilt. I am set free from that so that I am empowered from that freedom to say yes to God. Morning by morning, evening by evening, I say yes to God. I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, I am set free to follow you today. I am freed from yesterday's mistakes. I'm freed to obey in the enablement of the Spirit today. Lord, would you make us to be a congregation of people who walk in the reality of this freedom, who shout for joy of being set free, who share it with one another and around them in the body of Christ, and who boldly proclaim it to those still outside the body of Christ. We love you, Lord, and we are so thankful that you have rescued us. Thank you for imputing to us Christ's righteousness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.